Good day to you all and welcome to our service. We are reminded at the beginning of Hebrews of whose we are. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. We can also be encouraged later in Hebrews by these words: consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, we're probably missing a bit of singing, so we've decided to throw in a few psalms every now and again to replace singing because they are, in fact, songs. Now, Psalm 98 is the one I've chosen for today. Now, it's one of the seven psalms in the Bible that were used at a festival to celebrate God as king. It is known as an enthronement psalm. The heading, a psalm, designates this as a musical piece suitable for use in worship. The psalm itself calls for instrumental accompaniment, both with stringed and brass instruments. Lacking those today, but never mind. The psalm divides into three parts. Praise to the Lord because of mighty deeds in the past. Praise to the Lord, the ruling king, in the present. And a call to nature also to praise the Lord who will come in the future to set things right in the world. So in lieu of singing today, we're going to say this psalm together. Please stand. Ready, together. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Thank you. Please sit. We have come together as the Church of God to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, to encourage one another to hold fast to the hope he has given us, and to spur one another to love and good deeds. Let's join together in the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Gracious God, your word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Today, when we hear your voice, deliver us from hardness of heart. Help us to put away everything that keeps us from persevering in your way, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Janice will now lead us in our Bible reading for today.
Today's reading is Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 25. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, Wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. If you're visiting us today, a very special welcome to you. For those listening at home, welcome to Abbotsford Anglican Church. We're mindful of you, and we're going to greet each other. I'm just going to turn around and say to the people next to you, the Lord be with you. Wonderful. Just turn around to say hello. If you see somebody you don't know, just say hello, welcome. Good. Emily, hi, good to see you. Welcome. Great to have you with us. Emily's going to come up and speak a little bit later on about her work over at Concord Hospital. Welcome. Well, this morning we continue our Bible teaching through the New Testament book of Romans. And if you've got your Bibles there handy, you can turn to them and turn to Romans chapter 4, or in your order of service that's before you. Romans is a letter that reveals how God's people had been made right with God, and it's outworking in our lives. And so this morning we come to Romans chapter 4, having been completely humbled, hearing that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, no one is righteous, no, not one. We all by nature deserve God's wrath. But, I love the buts in the Bible. The good news, but God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. God's wrath has been revealed. It's been made known and been poured out on Christ, not on God's people, at the cross. God's love, God's mercy, God's justice has met at the cross, and the church of God has been justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, received by faith. In my garage at San Susi was a whippersnipper I had for some years. I think I received it as a Father's Day present, which is a reminder that next Sunday is Father's Day present for all you, everyone else. The first or second year we moved there. For those years, it worked faithfully, and eventually it broke and was beyond fixing, and yet I let it hang in my garage for a few more years because I kept putting off throwing it out. Not for any sentimental reason, but stupidly I thought that maybe one day me might be able to fix it. And it might be able to work again, and I wouldn't have to go and buy another one. Eventually, after countless attempts to fix, I realised this is ridiculous. I can't fix this. I need a new one, and one that works. So I threw out the old whippersnipper on the street during a local council clean-up and was given a new one. I should have done it many, many years before. I knew it was broken. It was beyond fixing, no longer to be able to do what it was supposed to do. I should have thrown it out a long time ago. Someone must have had the same thought about my old whippersnipper because it was gone before the end of the day, before fellow. But looking back, it's a helpful reminder to me of faith, that despite what we might think faith is faith when it's placed in something or someone that is able to do what it's meant to do. And it will be obvious in the way we actually live, how we think, what we do, with that something or someone in which we have placed our faith. It's exhausting, an old but useful illustration. Sitting on a church pew, as you are all doing at this very moment, is supposed to hold you up, that pew, when you sit on it, right? That's what pews are meant to do. Faith is not looking at the pew and believing it can hold you up. Faith is actually believing that the pew can hold you up and then trusting it to do by sitting on it. Faith is believing that the pew can hold you up and then trusting it to do so by sitting on it. 1.5 metres apart from each other during these COVID-19 days. As Christians, our faith is in God. God, who is able to do what he is able to do. We know faith plays a pretty big role in our relationship with God. For example, in the New Testament, whenever the Apostle Paul wrote to a church, more often than not, it's their faith he's concerned about. In Colossians, for example, he thanks God for their faith. He prays for their faith in Ephesians. He boasts about their faith in 2 Thessalonians. And he expresses his desire to safeguard their faith in Galatians. Indeed, faith is so important that on the odd occasion, the New Testament used the word faith as a way of referring to all as Christians we believe in. For example, in Acts chapter 6, verses 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. faith plays a pretty big role in our relationship with God. And here in Romans, more so than any of his letters, here Paul reminds the church that having been made right with God, not by our works, but by the work of God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, taking on himself the wrath of God, we now live a life right with God, atoned for, forgiven, justified, justly made right with God, through and by God's gift of faith. Simply trusting God at his word for who he is and what he has done and what he is able to do. Let me remind you of what we read last week in Romans chapter 3. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And this is the this matter Paul mentions at the beginning of chapter 4, the situation. Turn with me in your Bibles to verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, according to the nature, discovered in this matter? Romans chapter 3, about being justified by faith. Well, in writing to the church in Rome, Paul anticipated that the Jews who had become Christians there in Rome would actually be struggling with this truth of being justified by faith, not by works, being credited with God's righteousness as a gift through faith and not earned by works. See, works like circumcision, being circumcised, had become proof to the Jew of being right with God, in God's favour. And Jews who had become Christians struggled with whether to abandon the practice now they were Christians. And likewise, Gentiles, the non-Jews who had become Christians, struggled equally as to whether they should adopt the practice. I suppose a modern-day equivalent struggle for some Christians is their struggle with believing they need to keep proving to God they deserve his favour by doing things, reassuring themselves that they are right with God by comparing themselves with others. Paul anticipates his readers needing proof that through and by faith alone, not works, were they right with God. Show me the proof, he's anticipating them thinking. Show me that in the Bible, Paul, that we're right with God through faith. What proof does he show them? Well, he opens their Bible and he takes them back to the beginning and he shows them the man Abraham, the father of Judaism. And he says these words: if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. verses 10 and 11. Under what circumstances, Paul goes on to say, was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Taking them then to Genesis 17, two chapters on, sometime later, verses 1 to 11, it was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Under what circumstances was it credited as right before God? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, it was before. What happened those years earlier? What showed Abraham had faith in God? What proof was there he had been credited with being right with God? Well, back there in Genesis 15, we read, Abraham received a promise from God. And those of you who may know the story of Abraham, this is a familiar story. But for those of you who don't know the story of Abraham, God had given to Abram a promise. And that promise was that he would have a son. And that through that son would become a great nation. And through him, all people would be blessed. But he would have children, as many as the stars in the sky, he was told to look up to and have a look at. But he was old, and his wife had borne them no children. So Paul picks up the story in verse 18 to 22. Against all hope, remember, he says, remember, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 21. Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And that's the gift of faith. That's what faith is. That's what God gives to us, that we might receive the righteousness of God through the work of Christ. Being fully persuaded that God has power to do what he had promised. And the implication for Abraham's faith was this: it was credited to him as righteousness, showing he was right with God before the works that he had done. But the words he was credited as righteousness were written, verse 23 and 24, not for Abraham alone, Paul goes on to say, but for us also, to whom God has credited righteousness. It has its outworking for all God's people, Jew and Gentile Christians. Verse 11, so then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham, before he was circumcised. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We show that we are right with God by having faith like Abraham, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised. Not to make us into a great nation, a Christian nation, or to have heaps of grandchildren, or for everything to be smooth sailing in life from here on, No, for us, what God had power to do that he had promised that seems impossible, like right, was this: to deliver his own son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, to death for our sins, that we, the unrighteous, might be declared righteous, credited with Christ's righteousness. And God raised him to life for our justification, to prove that it's true. Verses 24 and 25. And he has, brothers and sisters. God through Paul here is wanting us to know that we are right with God, not through what we have done or not done, but through faith in what God has done for us. Friends, Jesus Christ has completed the works of the law we need to do to be right with God. He's done it on our behalf. And furthermore, God has laid on Jesus the punishment, the wrath, for our inability to do so. He did this when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. We are now justified before God. Justified, never sinned, by the blessed work of God in Jesus, received by and through faith. Verses 6 to 8. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. We have no need to struggle anymore, brothers and sisters, to keep proving to God we deserve his favour by doing things. His favour has been won for us by Jesus and credited as a gift to you through faith. We have no need to reassure ourselves we are right with God by comparing ourselves with others. Like my whippersnipper on the garage wall, it doesn't work. We need to throw that thought out and take on what God has done and given. What God has given is the gift of faith. Faith in him, from him, to enable us to receive his gospel. Faith is the vehicle through which we have been made right with God, and the proof that we have been made right with God. Someone described faith in these words: the faith God uses in making us right with him is like a tunnel. It's made not by man's hands, but by God, through a mountain without which it would be impassable. But faith is what he gives to his people. It's the tunnel by which and through he uses in the saving and rescuing of his church. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. The implication for Abraham's faith was it was credited to him as righteousness. God's gift of faith to him, not his works, showed Abraham was right with God. God shows in us that we have been made right with God by having faith too, not by works. Fully persuaded that God had the power to do what seems the impossible, but what he promised, he delivered Jesus Christ over to death for our sins and he raised him to life for our justification. Nothing less, nothing more, and nothing else. And as David says, and Paul reiterates, blessed are we whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never, ever count against them. Let me pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent to be your atoning sacrifice for our sin, grant that we may meet you at the cross and, having faith in your work alone, find our sin pardon, our guilt removed, fully assured of forgiveness and right with you. And we ask this through your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Diane.
In light of what has been done for us, we've reached that point where we'll have a prayer of confession, if you'd like to join with me in this. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life. In your mercy, you have washed us from our sins and made us clean in your sight. Yet we still fail to love you and serve you as we should. Forgive us our sins and renew us by your grace, that we may continue to grow as members of Christ, in whom alone is our salvation. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed once and for all to bear the sins of many. God therefore forgives those who look to his Son for mercy. Amen. And we have a song to listen to today. It's called By Faith.
And the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We walk by faith and not by sight.
Oh, Emily, would you like to come up the front? Up you come. Wonderful. If we can take our masks off. Oh, I know. Lovely to meet you, Emily.
Nice to meet you
who
too.
Who have you brought with you?
I've brought my husband, Mark.
Hi, Mark. Welcome to Abbotsford Anglican Church. It's lovely to meet you. Emily, I'll get you put you up to the microphone.
Yep.
I might be able to speak a little bit louder because we're recording the service for those who are at home or
sure.
Listening in too. Emily, welcome to Abbotsford Anglican. You're now the new chaplain at Concord Private Hospital. I'm in the army. I have a driver. All right. That way.
Yeah, at the Concord Repatriation General Hospital.
Right.
Yeah.
Terrific.
Yeah.
Okay. So when did that start up doing?
That started up around Easter time, so in late April.
Okay, right.
Yeah, I was there on an interim position because I used to be at Northern Beaches Hospital, which is where that photo's from. And because at Northern Beaches Hospital, that is a private hospital, and they run chaplaincy a little different there, and so they didn't see chaplains as an essential volunteer service. So that meant that I couldn't really work there, and so Anglicare kind of moved me across to Concord where there was a place where I could work.
Yeah. Terrific. And just tell us a little bit, firstly, just a little bit about yourself.
Yep.
Where did you grow up?
I grew up... I was born in Malaysia because my parents were missionaries there for about 10 years. And then I came to Australia when I was 7 and I worked and I lived in Waitara. And my dad was the minister at Waitara Anglican Church. And I've pretty much been there ever since, since those times. So I'm a minister's and a missionary's kid and grew up there. I've been a high school teacher, was my first kind of job that I did.
So what moved you into the chaplaincy hospital sphere of things?
I think a lot of looking back, God's been working in my life through when I was young. I've always had so Sundays for me has been one of my most favourite days because I've been amongst church family. and so I've kind of always had that love. Mm. And through my parents, through kind of seeing how they've went to college and things like that, kind of just moulded me. And so I really wanted to go to Bible college, had the opportunity to do that, thankfully, and, moved into ministry. So I worked at Waitara Anglican Church, which was where my dad was. And actually, I know Fiona because she was a student minister there.
Oh, okay.
I can tell you,
I can tell you who the student minister is there now.
Yeah, he's pretty great. He's fantastic.
Is he? Oh, he's not
yeah.
like his dad then. Tim, our youngest son, our oldest son is at Waitara now.
Yeah, so it's been great.
There you go.
Yeah, so and then... Yeah, so I was working at Waitara for about 11 years as an assistant minister there, mainly in kids' work, but in a few different areas. And then I think, yeah, God was just showing me a few steps into going into chaplaincy work. Had a few people encourage me to go into that. Well, and so, yeah.
So remind me now, how many months have you been out there now?
At Concord, it's been about 4 or 5 months.
Yeah, since all of COVID. Yeah. Now being in, going through COVID like all we are doing now, how has that affected your ministry into that? Because we would love to be able to connect with our local nursing village here, but we can't.
Yep.
So your role in that is really precious in that and special.
It's been an interesting move into Concord, especially during this time. A lot of people kind of have been saying, "Oh, it's not normal," at times in terms of what I'm experiencing at Concord. However, having said that, in some ways, what work that the chaplains have done hasn't really changed, in the sense of we're really able to just walk into the wards and be able to introduce ourselves to patients and say hello and have conversations. We do have to wear the mask, so they do only kind of see our eyes, which does make it challenging in how we do relate with one another, but there has been great opportunities. I walk around the hospital with a guitar on my back.
Yes, you've got a reputation for that.
So I take just to kind of something a little bit different, and some patients enjoy listening to music. I have a wide range of, to church hymns, to a bit of the Beatles, Katy Perry, a little bit of Metallica I've kind of had requests from.
Well, next time you come, you need to bring your guitar with you. Mark, make sure you bring your guitar next time, and we'd like to hear some music.
So that part hasn't changed. What has changed as well is volunteers. We've not been able to have volunteers in the hospital, and so that also affects the chaplaincy volunteers. Mm. And so that has meant, I could go and see 60 to 70 people each day, but I can't get to that many without, and so the volunteers, without having them, kind of limits how we kind of visit people, and so that's what I'm finding challenging, is trying to just allow God to lead me to who to go and visit to, which is tough.
Well, it is really good to be able to now connect with someone. We've committed to support not only our local, our Link missionaries that we support, but also agents of care, Anglican agents of care,
yep.
Chaplaincy.
Great.
And it's good to have a person close and handy whom we can sort of look to and pray for and support in that way. So
great.
I'm sure Rosemary's going to pray for you very shortly.
Thank
when
you.
We're doing prayer time.
I'll just say if you do know people who go into Concord or...
Yep.
You yourselves are in there, don't be afraid to ask to see the chaplain as well, because I get a whole list of names and I won't kind of be able to go and visit everyone. So, but if you do would like to, and if anyone that you know, just please ask the nurses to get in touch.
Maybe through Janice and myself to connect to you,
to give you
a phone call, leave you a message on the answer machine that such and such is going into Concord. Could you catch them up and visit them? Because that's not often followed up by administrative staff as much these days.
No, that's right. Yes, that does get lost sometimes in the system. Sometimes they're good, but it's helpful to try as many avenues to
have a phone call through to you. Well, Emily, it's lovely to meet you and your other halves as well too.
Thank you for having us.
Have morning tea, but one day we hope to see you again. Please come and if you're looking for churches to drop in on a Sunday, most welcome.
Great, thanks so much. Thanks for having me, and I look forward to meeting with some of you.
Thanks Emily. Hey, Rosemary, you're going to lead us in some prayers now. Diane, you want to just pick the...
Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to spend a bit of time in prayer, so let us bow our heads as we commence this time of prayer. And our first prayer will be the set prayer for today. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and constantly give more than either we desire or deserve. Pour down on us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Merciful Lord, we pray for God-focused hearts, for you alone can order our unruly wills and affections. Teach us to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the changes and chances of this world, our hearts may surely be fixed where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Gracious Lord, we pray for our country Australia. Inspire and direct our leaders to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Grant to our governments and all who serve in public life wisdom and skill, imagination and energy. Protect them from corruption and the temptation to serve themselves. Especially uphold those who are making the hard decisions at this time to keep our nation economically stable and its people protected from COVID-19. We pray that despite these difficult times, many Australians will come to a knowledge of the truth about Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us all. Help us to commit ourselves to the common good, that our land may be a secure home for all its peoples, through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you for bringing to our country people from many races and cultures. We pray that you will take away the mistrust and lack of understanding that so easily divides us. We particularly thank you for the work of the Blairs and the Rotondanos with refugees here in Sydney. We pray that you will increase in us a true humility and love for strangers, and we thank you for their faithful work despite the hardships. We pray that you will resource them with the things that they need, and that you will give them a strength and humility that they may serve freely amongst refugees. We pray that you will remove racism from our midst, that we may share this land and its bounty, and all may hear the gospel of our Saviour Jesus Christ and know his love. Amen. Look on mercy, Lord, on those whose lives and possessions are threatened by natural disasters at this time. We bring before you the people of the USA who are threatened by wildfires in California, those in Louisiana and Texas who are affected by Cyclone Laura, for our fellow Australians who continue to feel the effect of drought and bushfires. And Heavenly Father, we pray today for the people of Niger affected by recent floods. We pray for those who have been displaced, whose property damaged, and those at risk of diseases such as malaria, cholera, and the spread of the COVID-19 virus. For the families who have lost loved ones and for those who care for them. Provide for their every need and heal the land. So guide and bless your people that all may enjoy the fruits of the earth and give you thanks with grateful hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, giver of life and health, hear our prayers today for Emily Carpenter and the Anglicare Hospital chaplains. We thank you for the strength and comfort provided to those in difficult and often frightening times in hospital. We thank you that through the work of chaplains, those who are sick and their families can experience your generous love, care and compassion. We pray that you will guide and keep Emily and the other Anglicare chaplains in your loving care. May they be daily renewed in their relationship with you. Give them the resources they need to get through these difficult times when their limit to patience may be held back, and that they may be able to serve you well and get to see those people who so desperately need that help and support. We also pray today for those we know who are sick or unwell. We pray for Max as he recovers at home after a bike accident, and we continue to uphold in prayer Graham, Lynn and Kay. May they be restored to health of body and mind according to your will, and in the presence of your people give thanks to you through all things and through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Will you say together with me the Lord's Prayer? Together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Eternal Father, God of all consolation, in your unending love and mercy for us, you turn the darkness of death into the dawn of new life. Be our refuge and strength all our days. Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, conquered death by dying for us and opened the gate to eternal life by rising again. Enable us to walk by faith, so that after our life on earth we may share the life of your kingdom, where every tear will be wiped away. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
I draw your attention to the news and notes. I hope you print that off at home or at least have a scan through. It's always important to have a good look through that because there are little reminders of things that are going on around us. Messages about people from our church. This week, the notices I'd like to point out as a reminder about our Bible study that we have in our church foyer between 5 and 6 on Sunday nights. You're welcome to come and look more into the passage that we studied today in Romans. Next month, we'll be focusing our prayers and thoughts on the Thomas family in Thailand. Well, hopefully they'll be back in Thailand shortly. They're hoping to get back there. And police chaplaincy. Next parish prayer meeting is Monday the 7th of September, which is a week away, from 7 till 8 in our church. And there's a special note of thanks from our minister for all the care and the contact you're keeping up with members of our church in particular. And for those people who aren't able to attend anymore, reminder that we are thinking of you. But it's just a reminder to all of us there to keep these people in our prayers and all of these events in your hearts so that you keep our church close to your heart. Okay. We've been reminded today through Trevor's words of the reassurance that we have that we are right with God. I think sometimes we get caught up on our sinfulness and we feel that we're not living up to our end of the bargain, but it's not anything that we do that counts. It's what God has done for us. And it is nice to be reminded that we have been persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised, and he has promised us his righteousness because of Jesus. So let's hope we can keep that in our minds as we move on for the week. So before we go out today, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so serve God in a way that is pleasing to him with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Have a good week, folks.